I'm sorry. I was drifting off. All right, so last week, when I was finishing up in James chapter 1 and verse 21, which says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls," I made a comment that James wasn't necessarily so much talking about the salvation of your soul from hell, but rather the salvation of your soul from the influence of sin in your life. And there was a person in our class that had a question about that, and they wanted me to kind of elaborate what I meant by that a little bit more. If James was indeed talking about the salvation of your soul from heaven, then I believe from this verse, which you could very easily teach, and I know that there are some who do teach this, that they could go to this verse and they could justify a works-based salvation. In other words, they could use this verse, and I've heard them do this, they can use this verse to say in the first part that you have to first clean up your life and then come to Jesus as your Savior. Folks, there's no way in the world I'm going to be able to clean up my life enough, right, to be able to do what they teach that this verse teaches. And that's not what this verse teaches. So what I want to do is I want to talk about this wonderful salvation that God has provided for us. And what I've done is I've used Hebrews 7:25 as kind of a springboard, and especially one particular word that's found in this verse. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost," right, "that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him." The salvation that God has given us through Jesus Christ is a salvation that saves to the uttermost. To the uttermost. I love that word. It's this uttermost that I want to talk about when I'm talking about our salvation, to explain what James is, what I believe is teaching here. First of all, I know that there are Bible students in this class that could add to what I've gotten here. So what I'm going to say is this: let me get through all of this, right? Because I know there are guys in here and gals in here that can add to this. But let me get through this first, and then we'll be able to talk about it if we've got the time. But what the word uttermost means is that our salvation is complete from beginning to end. From beginning to end. It is complete. There is nothing lacking in the salvation that God has provided through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we can add to it, and there is nothing that we can take away from it. It is a complete package. A complete package. And that must be understood. Included within this this complete package, we can use three fancy words: justification, sanctification, glorification. That's the full package of our uttermost complete salvation. So justification, sanctification, and glorification. It's those three words that make up the package. I've heard this, and I know you've heard this before. There are folks that say that I am saved, I am being saved, and I am going to be saved, right? That's your justification, your sanctification, and your glorification. So that's what we're going to talk about as far as our salvation is concerned. It is a complete package, a complete package. So the first word is right here, justification. Right? Justification. Justification. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So justification is the first word. I've heard some Bible students call this our judicial standing before God. That's a bit fancy for me. But in other words, I've also heard this word justification. They say just as if I've never sinned, or just as if I've never sinned, right? So that's our judicial standing before God. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been justified. Now, what have we been? So what this is, what this is talking about, is that we have been saved from, I don't have any room for it, from the penalty of sin. That's right. Jesus paid it all. So we've been saved from the penalty, delivered from the penalty of our sin. Now quickly, we know that the penalty of our sin is, according to Romans 6:23, what? Death. Right. Death. For the wages of sin is death. But you know what? That not only is talking about our physical death, but there's an even bigger death that's even more scarier. And that's what Revelation 2:8 talks about. And that's the second death. Look at Revelation 2:21-8. Okay, Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is what? The second death." That's the problematic death. That's the scary death right there. And we have been delivered from this second death. Now, again, I heard somebody whisper it out there. Death does not mean cessation of life. Death means a separation from something. All right, turn to Luke chapter 8. This is a story when, I think it was Jairus, but anyway, they went to Jesus and said, you know, my daughter is dying. And so Jesus shows up at the house and comes to find out the gal had already died. I think she was like 12 years old. And when Jesus, when he comes into the house, he sees everybody carrying on and mourning and wailing. And he says, you know, and this is paraphrased. He says, guys, don't get upset. She's not dead. She's asleep. What did they do? They laughed him to scorn, didn't they? They thought he was an idiot. Look at Luke 8:53. It says here, and they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And then look what happens. And her spirit came again. You know what that tells me? That tells me that when her spirit left behind her body was indeed dead. Because guys, we are more than just these bodies, right? We are more than just these bodies. Who we are lives forever. Who we are lives forever. And there's countless verses you can go to that says the very same thing. So death is not the cessation of life. It is the separation from one thing to another. That second death, that's horrible. Because what's going to happen is you're going to be eternally separated from God and all that God is. That's light, that's love, I mean everything. You're going to be totally separated. In fact, I've heard some people preach that when you're in the lake of fire, you're there all by yourself. You are totally alone, separated. So that's not a good situation. Something else about the penalty of our sin before the cross. Romans 1:18 tells us that we were what? Under the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Not only are we under the penalty of death, especially the second death, but we're also under the wrath of God. And that's definitely not a good place to be. That means God is your enemy if you're a lost man. Let me flip that around. You are an enemy of God. Let me flip that around. That was an incorrect statement. You are an enemy of God. And because you are an enemy of God, that's why you're under the wrath of God. All right? God desires reconciliation with man. If God didn't desire reconciliation with man, he never would have sent his son to die on the cross. God desires to be reconciled with you and me. God desires to be reconciled with all the people on this planet. And so that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to reconcile us to God so that we are no longer enemies of God under the wrath of God, but now we are the friends of God. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." amazing love, right? Much more than being now justified by his blood. Justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's what it says. That's what it says. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Praise God. Amen? Praise God. So here we were enemies. Didn't matter to God. He still sent his son to reconcile us to himself. Amazing love. Amazing love. Amazing grace. So therefore, being reconciled, we no longer reside under the wrath of God. The cross took care of that. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his son from him and whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. It's coming, folks. It's coming. But guess what? We're not going to be there when it comes. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. So the moment that one acknowledges that they are a sinner, right? That's under the wrath of God and they need forgiveness for their sins. They need forgiveness for their sins. And they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, trusting totally in his work, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on their behalf. And that individual is saved. He's delivered. Delivered from death, delivered from second death and the wrath of God. He's delivered. All right, he's delivered. Now, some amazing things take place in this deliverance. This is still under that first part of justification. Some amazing things take place the day that you receive Jesus Christ. God did some wonderful things on our behalf. What are some of these wonderful things? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Hopefully you guys are way ahead of me. I gave you the scripture verses up there. 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, what does it say? He is a new creature. I don't have room for it. New creature. I'll shorthand it. New creature. Okay? New creature. Brand new. That's wonderful. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his... What is that? A new family. We're in a new family. Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, a new citizenship. All of this occurred the moment you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. These are significant things, folks. Very significant. Going on, Colossians 1:14. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even what? The forgiveness of sins. Oh my goodness, what a big one that is. We are forgiven. That's why we went to the cross in the first place, isn't it? We needed to be forgiven. Ephesians 1:17. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We are redeemed. Folks, we are no longer under that debt of sin. You know what's ours now? The riches of his grace. Man, talk about a lifetime study there. All of these things, you could spend a lifetime studying out. Something else. And this is what I just talk about. We are what? In Romans 5:10? Reconciled. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. No longer enemies of God. That's why you can approach that throne of grace boldly. Boldly. No fear of wrath when you approach that throne of grace. Why? Because Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. That's a big one. That's a big one. Not to mention Galatians 4:5, adoption, right? to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's a big one. All of these are huge, and yet we take them for granted. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Do you realize that in your life right now, God is doing a work of renewing? Praise God. Praise God. A work of regeneration, that's being born again, and a work of renewing. That's what we're going to talk about right here. 1 Peter 1:3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for who? For us." You know, every once in a while, Diane, on our anniversary, we kind of splurge and we make a reservation in a really nice hotel as a nice treat. And we've stayed in some very nice hotels. Nothing compared to this, I guarantee it. Nothing compared to this. And then Jude 1:1. This is a big one. This is one that a lot of people seem to struggle with. And the reason why they struggle with this is because they don't understand this. Jude 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God and what? Preserved. Preserved. You know, it cracks me up. The cosmetic industry. That's what they're trying to do for you ladies, isn't it? Pickle them. Preserve them. You're already preserved, hon. You're going to be, that's about as preserved as you want to be right there.
And you know what's sad, Jeff, is they actually do use ingredients to preserve.
Yeah, it's an illusion though, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
It is. It's an illusion.
It's funny you use it word though.
I use it because it's right there in the Bible. Yeah, the analogy, yeah. Something else that wonderfully has happened to us. And 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We have been baptized into the church by the Spirit. What does that word baptized mean? We're getting ready to do that.
Immersed.
Thank you. Yeah, we are immersed in the body of Christ right now. You know, really, if we were to do baptism literally to the definition of that word, when the person is baptized, they would remain under the surface of that water from the point they were put under. That's where you're at in the body of Christ, folks. Nobody's going to pull you out of there because the Spirit has immersed you in His body or in the body of Christ. That's beautiful. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were what?
Sealed.
Thank you. That's right. Preserved, sealed unto the day of redemption. That's where we're headed, guys. That's where every one of us is headed. Sealed onto the day of redemption. Whenever I go through the Holy Spirit in our D1, I talk about the sealing. That's proof of ownership, guys. Proof of ownership.
Because they'd seal their packages, and if that seal was broken, they'd know.
God's Spirit is God's stamp on us. He owns us. 1 Corinthians 3:16. This is a big one, too. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So we are indwelled by the Spirit of God. Boy, I'm so glad for that. I am so glad for that. Because without His indwelling, I couldn't do this. All right? And then finally, 2 Peter 1:4. This is a big one too, guys. whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And it is that divine nature that we are to be living out. That we are to be living out. So that's under justification. That's just scratching the surface under this justification. There is so much more. It would take a lifetime, several lifetimes. We have an eternity to sit here and wonder over this. There's so much there. So that's just a little bit. Okay, so that's the am saved from the penalty of sin. Okay, that's just part of the package deal. The other part of the package deal is right here. And that's the big fancy word, sanctification. That's being saved. That's what James is talking about. This is where every one of us right now sitting in the room, if you are a blood-washed, born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is where you're at right now. You're being saved. You're being saved. Okay? What are you being saved from? Romans 6:14 says, well, turn to Romans 6:14. Let's look at that. Somebody read Romans 6:14 for me.
For sin shall not have dominion over you.
What? Say that again.
For sin shall not have dominion.
One more time.
For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace.
Dominion. Dominion. What does that mean? That means power. That means influence. That means authority over your life. When you were back here before the cross, that sin was running your life like a maniacal jockey. That sin has been dethroned. It's been knocked out of the saddle. Why in the world do we let him back in the saddle? Because it's your choice. It's your choice. We have been delivered from the dominion, the power, the influence of sin in our lives. That's what sanctification is talking about. That's what being saved is talking about. This is the period that Paul is describing in the book of Romans from 6 to 8. And 7's in there too. Even Paul struggled with this. All right? Which comforts me. Which comforts me. So that's what he's talking about here. That's that sanctification. Sanctification is simply the work of God in the believer's life to deliver us from the dominion of sin, from the power of sin, from the influence of sin in our lives. That's what sanctification is. And this will go on from the moment of your new birth to the moment of your whether you're raptured or you die. Okay? That's how long it lasts. That's how long it lasts. And it's a process of God in our lives. So it's about deliverance from sin's dominion over our souls. Okay? Now let's talk about that a little bit. There are three illustrations or analogies or pictures that the New Testament uses. You know, when you think about it, most of the material in your epistles is talking about this aspect of your life. Okay? Most of the material in your epistles is talking about this aspect of our life, this period of deliverance from the dominion of sin. And it talks about it in three separate ways. One way the Bible talks about it talks about it as a walk. Okay, a walk. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should what?
Walk
in what?
Newness of life.
in newness of life. Oh, there's another S on that. Walk in newness of life. That should typify our walk. Remember? Where is it? We're new creatures in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ, so therefore we walk in newness of life. Ephesians 5:2. He says, walk in love. It should be a walk of love. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering of sacrifice and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. What does John 13:35 say? By this shall they know you are my disciples if you what?
Have love one for another.
Exactly. The love should typify our walk, because did not love typify the walk of Jesus Christ? Sure it did. Sure it did. Colossians 1:10. He says that ye might walk worthy. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That should be your aim. Walking worthy. Walking worthy. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by
faith.
I didn't put it up there, did I?
No.
I missed one. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Faith. It's a walk of faith. Walk of faith. Romans 13:13. He says, let us walk honestly. Guys, don't play games. Don't play games. Be sincere. Don't be a hypocrite. Be sincere. Walk honestly. Walk honestly. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Oh my goodness. The churches are full of this kind of foolishness. Walk honestly. I better make sure I'm looking at the right thing. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus on the good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Our walk should be a walk of what? Good works. Good works. You see, this justification should result in a life that reflects this justification, and that is the process of sanctification. All right? So there should be a difference taking place here. Which comes to this point, Ephesians 5:8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. So therefore walk as children of what?
Light.
God is light. And aren't we supposed to be like our Father? Lightwalkers. Oh, that's right. That is the name of this class. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes I have a big disconnect, and it just goes like this.
God's light in him is no darkness.
That's right. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He says, therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Remember, justified. He's paid the penalty. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin. Therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but what?
Spirit.
That's right. It should be a walk in the Spirit. Not a walk in the park. A walk in the Spirit. Romans 8:4 says the same thing, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You notice the contrary... Well, you know what I'm saying.
Yeah.
You've got a walk of the flesh and you've got a walk of the Spirit. Thank you. That's the word. There should be a contrast, guys. We're not walking back here anymore. We've passed through this and we're on this pathway.
Looks like a guillotine.
A guillotine? Oh, okay. Well, I figured it needed to have a sharp point so you could stick it in the ground. Or stick it in your heart. Okay. Ephesians 5:15. This is a big one too, because a lot of us don't walk this way. See then that ye walk... Oh my goodness. forgive me as I butcher this spelling, circumspectly. That means walk with your eyes wide open.
Head on a swivel.
That's right, head on a swivel. Vigilant. 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 Why do we need to be vigilant in this walk? Because something else that this Bible tells us that this walk is, it is a warfare. Folks, we've got an enemy out there seeking to devour us. He's got his big old ugly foot sticking out there wanting to trip us in our walk so we land face down in the dirt and stay there. So we need to walk, like James says, with our head on a swivel, circumspectly.
You know, I mean that the whole self-defense thing, right? The primary defensive is you. And every one of these lessons that I'm looking at, the individual that gets something perpetrated upon them, they were not aware. They walk blind, kind of like the wise man sees trouble and avoids it, but the
yep.
foolish man just goes right.
Yep.
And you know, these people are just typing away on their phone, or they're jaw-jacking with their neighbor, and yep. they don't realize that there's four or five people coming up right behind them ready to...
Yep.
to do them harm. So
yep.
they're not circumspect.
Yep.
And that's just like us. We as believers, same way.
Yep.
Our enemy is just lurking
yep.
around the corner
yep.
while we're all distracted.
Yeah, what's true in the spiritual world is reflected in the physical.
Absolutely.
That's for sure. That is for sure. So let's look at this warfare a little bit. 2 Timothy 2:3. He says, "Thou therefore endure what?
Hardship."
That's right, hardness. Endure hardness. The life of a soldier is not always easy. The life as a soldier is hazardous. It says here, "No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen you to be a soldier." That's something else, and it's not involved in this, but there's three ways that we are referred to in the Word of God. We are referred to as a son, a servant, and a soldier. There's some study right there. There's some study right there. Going on, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Strongholds. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Man, if you want some study, that little verse right there will give you weeks of study. Because our life is full of strongholds. Strongholds in here and strongholds out there. Full of strongholds. Within and without. Something else about this warfare. 1 Peter 2:11. "Dearly beloved," he says, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Where did I put it? New citizenship. We don't belong here anymore, guys. We don't belong here anymore. "Strangers, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which do what?"
War.
War against the soul. You know, the stakes are high in this warfare. Because that's what's at risk. Your soul and the souls of your families, the souls of your brothers and sisters, your children, your moms, your dads, your friends at work, even your enemies. That's what's at risk. Souls. Souls is at risk. 1 Timothy 1:18, is it up there? Yep. 1 Timothy 1:18. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might warrest a good warfare." Folks, we are given a charge. Whether you like it or not, if you are a blood-washed, born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are involved. So you might as well get it in your head that you've got a charge to fight this warfare. You might as well get that in your head right now. Because I promise you, the enemy will not forget. He's serious. He's very serious. Very serious. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7? He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Buy into it, guys, because it's a reality. Accept the charge. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You're not going to be able to win any other way. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Understand that it is a spiritual conflict. Okay? You know what the enemy, and I love what Mark Schaefer said. I don't know if you guys were here to hear Mark Schaefer teach, but I love what Mark Schaefer said about the battles we fight. He says the enemy wants to get us to focus on the physical. You know, the circumstances and the people and the stuff. He tries to get us to focus on the physical. If he can get you to focus on the physical, then you're not really fighting the right kind of battle. Because it's a spiritual battle. There's something behind that circumstance. There's something that's way beyond that person who's an irritation. It's a spiritual battle. This is where we fight it. That's where it has to be fought. And again, there's so much. Another word that's used in the Word of God is it's a race. It's a race. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, against deliverance from the dominion of sin. Right? You got to get that off. And let us run with patience. You know what, guys? The race we're in is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a marathon. So you have to run it with patience. Run it with endurance. Something else, Galatians 5:7. He says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? He says, this persuasion. Remember the imaginations? The strongholds? He says, "Who this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." So we should run, I'm going to say run well. What's hindering you in your race? Some nasty word somebody said to you? Somebody did something that you don't like? The pastor used the wrong terminology? You know, are your circumstances causing you to not run your race well? What's hindering you in running your race? Run the race well. And then 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Well, I tell you what, there's so much in this verse. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So I see four things here. First of all, you run with perseverance. You must persevere. We are running to obtain, running to obtain, running to obtain. Perseverance. We run with temperance. What is temperance?
Moderation.
Moderation. Self-control. Discipline. Right? Discipline.
Every time I see somebody running, they look like they're dying.
Well, they're running to obtain. They're persevering. Another thing, you run with purpose. Guys, are you running around in circles in your spiritual life? Are you running around without any purpose in your life? Man, there's a lot of people out there who are running their race in circles.
I'm playing duck goose with myself.
Yeah, it's like they got one leg tethered to a stake in the ground, and they're just going around and around in circles. Pull that stupid stake out of the ground. Run with a purpose. And then run in an attitude of submission. Submission to who?
Lord.
The Lord Jesus Christ. Right, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a race. Run your race. Run it well. Now, as far as this walk and this warfare and this race, God has enabled us. Turn to, well, I know you guys can quote this one, but turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. I know you can quote it. Some of you can. I can start, but then all of a sudden my brain shuts down.
What scripture did you say?
2 Timothy chapter 3.
And what's cool about this is it's present tense.
Yeah.
It's not past. It's not future.
This is present tense.
Yeah.
That's why it's present tense. That's why I say that the majority of your epistles dealing with this life of ours is found in that section we're now living in. God is so wonderful, so practical. All right, so what does it say there? 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works.
All right, so we've got God's word, don't we? That's our instruction book. That's our guide. That's our strategy. Right? That's everything that we need in this process. You don't need a watchtower. You don't need a Book of Mormon. You don't need a self-help book out there that's got seven different principles. You've got it right here. Now, granted, there are books out there to help us to understand this better, but never substitute those things for this. Never. All right? Never. Something else here. Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable in God, which is your reasonable service. That's what we're talking about right here, guys. Right? And then he goes on, and that you put on, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what?
Renewing.
Oh, boy. The Word of God renews our minds, and that's exactly what we need. We need a renewing of our minds. That's what this whole thing is talking about, is a renewing of our minds. We've got to junk the old stuff back here. Send it down the tomb and leave it there. And live with a renewed mind, being guided and instructed and taught and exhorted, and yes, sometimes even chastised by the Word of God. It's that renewing that God does in our life. Ephesians 4, 4:22. Philippians 2:5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know what that provides for us? That provides for us a new aspiration. A new aspiration. You know what the mind of Christ is? Simply boiled down to its basic ingredients. Not my will, but thine be done. If you want to be Christ-like, then you be totally submitted to the Father's will. Just like he was. Because when you read through Philippians 2:5, that's exactly what we see in Jesus Christ. He was obedient unto death. Why? Because he was totally sold out to fulfill the Father's will in every detail. That's Christ-likeness. That's Christ-likeness.
Aspiration is...
That's your desire.
Well, that's
what you aspire to.
Blood gets the oxygen.
That's good, James.
It's aspirin.
That's very good. I like that. Yeah, but that's, I'm not there yet, but I aspire to be. Yeah. Second thing that this renewing does, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, are you risen with Christ?
Amen.
Amen. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then he says what? Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. It gives you a new affection, doesn't it? I don't know about you guys, but the older I get, the dimmer this world appears to me. And the brighter the next one becomes. I'm looking forward to that. Amen. I mean, there's a lot of nice stuff here, but it's junk. You know? I'm going to get better stuff. And it's not all about the stuff. I know that. But you know what I'm talking about. It's all going to burn. That's right. So, new aspirations, new affections. Ephesians 2, 21 through 22. Yep, lost my spot. Ephesians 2, 20. I've got it up there, and I don't know why I've got it up there. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Must have been an afterthought. You ever have an afterthought when you're going through things like this? All the time.
The habitation of God through the Spirit.
There you go. That's what it is. That's what we are. We are a habitation of God. That means what?
He lives in us.
He lives in us. Amen to that. He lives in us. And because he lives in us, then we are to, according to Romans 8:1, we are to walk in the Spirit. According to Ephesians 5:18, we are to be filled with the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit and are filled with the Spirit, then what's going to be manifested in our life? The fruit of the Spirit. God in us. Do people see God in us? By the way we walk and by the way we behave? I hope so. I really hope so. All of this, Ephesians 2:12. What does Ephesians 2:12 tell us? Let me see if I can find it. It's in the New Testament, right?
That at that time you were without Christ?
No.
Yeah.
Is it Philippians 2:12?
Philippians.
Oh, not Philippians. I'm sorry. Philippians 2:12.
Wherefore, my beloved, she is always obeyed in my presence. Is that what you're looking
for? Philippians 2:12. Read it nice and loud.
All right. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
What does that say there? Work out your what?
Salvation.
That's right. Work out your salvation. What is true here should be reflected in your life. Should be reflected in your life. You work out your salvation. You work out your salvation by being obedient to the Word of God. You work out your salvation by being submissive to the Spirit of God. You work out your salvation by allowing God to renew your mind so that your mind will be just like Jesus Christ's mind. Father, whatsoever thou wilt, I will do it. That's the working out of your salvation. The working out of your salvation. And I'm running out of time. Glorification. This is the next step. If I use the word step and you misunderstand me, I apologize. Glorification. That's where we're headed, guys.
12 steps, guys.
It's a three-step process. Glorification. Glorification. This is when we are delivered from the presence of sin. There's an E in there. Justification, we're delivered from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, we're being delivered from the dominion of sin in our lives. At the point of our glorification, we are delivered from the presence of sin in our lives. Delivered from the presence of sin in our lives. Romans 13:11, which I put there in the crown, says, this is Paul speaking, he says, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Wake up, Christians, wake up! For now is our salvation nearer. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Okay, Paul thought that Jesus Christ's coming was close in his day. How much closer do you think we are to that in our day? I don't know about you folks, but it wouldn't surprise me if we weren't raptured in our lifetime. It wouldn't surprise me. In fact, I hope so. You know, but that's been the hope of the church from the very beginning.
Perhaps today.
Yeah, perhaps today. So if that's true, if we're that close, then wake up and start working out your salvation, because what you do here has a big impact about here. And that's a whole different lesson. Okay? That's a whole different lesson. But I want to talk about this deliverance from the presence of sin, because that's what we're talking about, the salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:42 through 44. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. When we get to this point, we will be delivered from the corruption that we experience in these old bodies because of sin. All right? You know, right now our bodies are breaking down. And let me clue you in on something. It's not because you don't eat right, and it's not because you don't exercise, and it's not because you don't drink enough water or apply the right lotions. It's because of sin. It's because of sin.
I've got some Cindy going if anybody needs it.
There you go. You know, yeah. That's like going into the auto store and asking for a blinker fluid.
Yeah. You're right.
That's awesome. Yeah.
I need a battery
bill. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be enclosed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So we will be delivered from what I would refer to as the, I always get that E and I mixed up. If I spelled that wrong, I apologize. The weight of sin. If you weigh 335 pounds, that's nothing compared to the weight of sin that we carry around. You know, the problem with us is we've become so comfortable with carrying that weight that we do not realize how oppressive that weight of sin is in our life. Yeah, it is. It's smothering. It's smothering. It's crushing. But when we get here, that's gone. That's gone. What's my next one? Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation, citizenship, is in heaven. That's where we're headed. From which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do what? Change our vile body. How insulting. Yeah. Our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Folks, I don't care how much iron you pump or how many miles you run. I don't care how fit your wonderful body is. It is nothing in comparison to the glorious body that God is fashioning for us, will fashion for us. Glorious body. That's pretty cool. And Diane, I'm sorry, I don't know if that guarantees you're going to be a long-legged blonde. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, hon. 1 Corinthians 15:49. I'm glad I cut you off before you said something. 1 Corinthians 15:49. I know my wife. 1 Corinthians 15:49, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of what? The heavenly. So, sweetheart, even though you may not be a long-legged blonde, you will have a heavenly body.
Amen.
Amen.
That's good enough for me.
All right. And then finally here, 1 John 3:1-3, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth it not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And this is the likeness right here. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself," right? That's what's going on here. That's what we're doing now. "Purifieth himself even as he is pure." And I'm going to put right here, sinless. Sinless. We are going to be sinless. I like to tell the story. I had an injury at work, and it broke a vertebrae, imploded a disc. Oh man, I have never felt pain like that in my life. It was paralyzing pain. It was agony, 24/7. And I remember thinking, man, if I've got to live like this for the rest of my life, shoot me. Get it over with. It was terrible. If you've never had back pain, then you really can't relate to what I'm saying, all right? If you've had any kind of severe, you know, pain, maybe you can. Well, I went into surgery to repair my broken vertebrae and my imploded disc. You know what the first thought was in my head when I came out of that sleep drug? No pain. Very first thought in my head, no pain. When we're raptured, when we're with him, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, I think that's the way it's going to be. No sin. We don't understand the corruption. We don't understand the weight. But when we get in heaven and we receive that glorified body and we have that pure sinlessness that Jesus has, no sin. That's why we're going to be dancing on those streets of gold, folks. Because we're going to fully appreciate at that time God's salvation to the uttermost. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Royally, will you close us out in prayer?
Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for what we are doing and will do on our behalf. That is grace beyond measure, that is love beyond degree. And we thank you with our feeble attempt of all that you are and all that you do. Until that time, Lord, when we can thank you in sinless perfection at your throne, Lord, we just give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Mark and Lisa, thanks for showing up.
Thanks for having us.
Yeah. I need to know how many of the ladies